It's so great to have you in the house of the Lord. Thank you, Dave and worship team. And that, what a sense of God's presence, amen? And that it's something we don't have to work up, amen? We don't got to try and make something happen. We just got to let it happen, amen? How many know God just wants to show up, amen? And that you never have to try and get his attention. You don't have to be good enough because he's good enough. He overshadows you with his goodness. You don't have to deserve it. He deserves it, and he overshadows you with that too. And that Jesus says he cloaks you with his righteousness. Oh, I don't know about you, but I get so overwhelmed when I actually pause. And that's what the rat race of life tries to do, is it tries to get us spinning our wheels and getting going because he doesn't want us to pause. Because if we pause and we start to count our blessings, we get overwhelmed. Amen? I don't know about you. When I start to say, start to give God thanks for all that he's done and doing in my life, I just get so overwhelmed. Don't let the rat race of life throw you off. You put it on pause and say, stop for a moment here. Oh, everyone will tell you you can't. Right? Responsibility, this, that, whatever. Everyone tells you. No, sometimes you just got to put it on pause. Just sit in his presence for a while. Those that wait on the Lord shall... Okay, we got a couple people that know that. Those that wait on the Lord shall... If you're feeling weary today, just feeling, you know, the enemy's been at you or just life has been heavy, wait on the Lord and he's going to renew your strength. Amen? That you might soar like the eagles. Oh, I am so thankful to be here today. I've done my wild adventure tour to the north and back, and that I showed up in Sioux Lookout. 25 people from the church came out and helped us load out. That's why, you know, no, we're not having cattle and herding stuff off that truck that says farm on the side, you know, but that is my house. It's my house is in that big transport truck. I'm so thankful for Brian and Georgia. I'm so thankful, you know, Georgia, that you let him go, and Brian, that you went, he drove all the way up to Sioux Lookout just to pick up my stuff. And I am so overwhelmed with Thanksgiving. My girls cheered and got excited when they drove in, and we now have winter coats. And that, thank you, Lord, and winter tires, and the kids have got their toys. Well, it's all on the truck anyways. So we're needing some help tomorrow. I don't know how busy everyone is, and if you know, but if you're free at 5 o'clock tomorrow, if you could meet us over on 6th Avenue East, just up by St. Mary's Church, just down a little bit from there. I think it's 1749. But don't worry, the big transport truck will be there. So you can't miss that truck. It's a red front end and farm. Little Rock Farm. I'm so thankful for Little Rock Farm. Brian's boss found out that the church was getting a new pastor and said, you know what? You can have the truck, and that to go all the way up there and back. What a thankfulness. Amen? Just the favor of God. Just the favor of God. God's showing his kindness and showing his goodness. Last week, we had our Remembrance Sunday. Remembering the persecuted church, our brothers and sisters around the world that are having a tough time. And that, I'm not sure if you got the little calendar event. I know it started November 1st and we handed it out November 13th, but just pretend the 1st is December 1st and just keep going with it. But today we just want to pause for a moment. We want to pray for our brothers and sisters in Kenya and Malaysia. You know, two countries that are just, you know, oppressive and making it very difficult on Christian believers. And we just really want to pray for them. There are some great Christian brothers and sisters there. You know, as Dave mentioned, you know, that every nation, every tongue, we're all in this together, amen? And it doesn't matter what country we come from. It doesn't matter what background we are. In fact, reality is, I was watching a thing where they took all of these, I think there was 25 individuals or something like that, that were dogmatic, like they were the best. We had an English person, you know, oh, English are the best in the world. We had someone from Iraq, and we had someone from this place, that place, and everything, and they're just totally, you know, caught up in that race thing where the Bible says, you know, we're all equal at the foot of the cross, but the world gets us caught up with color of skin, gender, age, all of that stuff. Don't be a part of that. Well, they did a DNA test on him. And man, when it came back, they were all dumbfounded because they realized, wait a minute here, we all got a little bit of everything in us. Why? Because we all come back to Adam and Eve. We all go back together. And they were just blown away, so dogmatic against this people group or against this one girl was so anti-Turkish, yet she had over 35% Turkish in her. Man, how can you fight yourself? And God is just saying to us, you know what? Let's just lay down all those things. It's not about the exteriors anymore. Amen? At the foot of the cross, we're all equal. And so we're going to pray for our brothers and sisters. Heavenly Father, we just stop and we just pray, Lord, for Kenya, Lord. We pray for Malaysia, Lord. We pray first and foremost for our brothers and sisters in the Lord that are just lifting up the torch, lifting up the light and letting it shine bright for you, Lord, in the midst of persecution, in the midst of struggles, Lord, and oppression, Lord, that is coming against them, Lord. Just encourage them, strengthen them to be all the more bolder for you. Oh God, I just thank you, Lord, for what you're doing all around the world. But we pray specifically for these two nations. We ask, Lord, that you would move the hearts of kings and queens. Lord, you would move the hearts of city officials. Lord, the hearts, Lord, of the police and the military. And Lord, there'd be such a sense, Lord, of something stirring that they just could not beat one more time. They could not imprison one more time a believer just because they love you. But Lord, I pray just like, Lord, when they prayed and sang and worshiped in the jail and the doors flung wide open, the centurion was about to kill himself. They said, no, don't do that. We're still here. Lord, that... Lord, we pray for the officials and their families to come to know you because of the goodness of your people and willing to hang on to you no matter what. And so, Lord, I just thank you for these two nations and our brothers and sisters there and for everyone here. May we hang on you no matter what so that everyone around us might see that you are good and that you do care no matter what we go through. So we give you praise, we give you glory and honor in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. If you're new with us here this week, we've been in a series on the names, talking about how names have significance. We've been talking about Yahweh, and that's God's name. And then we talked about a bit about his traits and characteristics. There's over 900 plus, so we obviously didn't exhaust the list. But we talked a little bit about that just to try and stir inside of each and every one a passion just to get at his feet again. In Revelations, you know, God said to the Ephesus church, he says, don't forget your first love. Really, why are we doing what we're doing? We're in this not for the glory or for something else. We're in it just because we just want to spend some time with him. And he's wanting to reveal himself to you. So you have to reset. Remember we said ground zero is the foot of the cross. You just get back down to the foot of the cross and say, hey, God, I got off track. I messed up a little bit. God, I don't know what went on. I don't know what I was thinking. God, would you forgive me? I don't want to go that road anymore. I just want to go your way. And then let him pick you back up and he'll say, okay, son, okay, daughter, let's go. And he'll give you a blank page in front of you and say, let's write it together. Let's see what we can do. Amen? If you got to step back and you got to make something right with someone, please step back and make it right so that they can reset. Amen? And that let's be a people that walk free, because whom the Son sets free is?
Free.
Oh, awesome, awesome. Sometimes perception is everything. In fact, I believe perception is everything all the time. How we perceive, how we look, how we see things is so important. What you think about people or people think about you determines how you respond to them. How we think about God determines how we respond to God. So what's the importance of our study? What comes into mind when you think about God? When you think about his name, you think about his characteristics and who he is, what comes into your mind? You see, the most important question before the church is always God himself. And the most significant fact about any man is not what he at any given time may say or do, but what he in his deep heart conceives God to be like. We tend to be, you know, to love to have rules and regulations. We love to have everything. Just tell me what to do. If you just tell me A, B, C, I'll walk it. I'll do it for you, God. Sometimes God gives us that, but sometimes he just gives us D and says, wait on me for A, B, and C. Sometimes he turns around and he says, just take the first step. Trust me. You're like, but I don't know which direction. Is it a step this way? Is it this way? Or do I go back? Which way do I go? Take a step. And the moment you start to take a step, remember, he says his word is a lamp unto our feet. We can trust him. Take a step. And then all of a sudden he downloads. He says, this is what I have for you. This is what I'm showing you. But we have to trust him. How do you perceive him? How big is your God? How good is your God? Those questions are not so much revealed by what you say, but they're revealed by how your life says it. How is your life saying God is big? How is your life saying God is good? The goodness of God is one of his attributes. In behind me, we're going to put on a PowerPoint behind me, and there's going to be scripture verses. And I'm going to pause, and I'm going to go through them, but there's too many. You can flip to the next one for me. But there's too many. You can follow along as I go, just in case you want to scratch them down. But when we talk about the goodness of God, this scripture is just overwhelmingly laced with it. And so we want to pause. We want to walk through a few things really quickly here. The goodness of God is one of his attributes. Hosea 3:5 says, afterwards, the son of Israel will return and seek the Lord with their God and David, their king. And they will come trembling to the Lord and his goodness in the last days. Psalms 34:8 says, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. How blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. You see, the goodness of God also appears not only to be an attribute of God, but it really appears to be the sum total of who God is. So it's not just one little slice of the pie, it's kind of the rim of the pie. And he's just good. You just can't take it out of it. When we talk about his grace, his goodness is enveloped around it. When we talk about his judgment, his goodness is wrapped around it. When we talk about his discipline, his goodness is wrapped around it. So it's more than just kind of a slice of a pie. It's really the sum total of all of God's attributes. The goodness of God may be viewed as one facet of his nature and character, but also the summation of it all. Exodus 33:19, then Moses said, I pray thee, show me thy glory. And he said, I myself will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you, and I will be gracious to whom I am gracious, and show compassion on whom I shall show compassion. Exodus 34:5-7. We can't separate what is good from God. You can't have goodness without God, just as you cannot have God without goodness. For God alone is good. Psalm 16:2 says, I said to the Lord, thou art my Lord. I have no good besides you. Matthew 19:16-17, and behold, one came to him and said, teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may obtain eternal life? And he said to me, why are you asking me about what is good? There is only one who is good. But if you wish to enter into life, keep the commandments. Not only God alone is good, no man is good. Well, sometimes I'm going to pause. We beat ourselves up so much on that. We are so perfection driven. Listen to me, everyone in this room, you are going to trip up. You're going to fall at one point. You're going to make a mistake at one point. You're going to think a thought you shouldn't think. You're going to do something you shouldn't do. You're going to have a regret you should never have had. It's going to happen. Why? Because none of us are perfect. We need to stop trying to raise this bar so high that we're perfect. No, the perfect one dwells inside of us, and if we cling to him, he'll help us walk us through. But at the end of the day is we need to understand there is no man is good. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt and they have committed abominable deeds. There is no one who does good. Psalms 14:1. No one who does good. You can see it in Psalms 53:1 or in Romans 3:9 and 18. What shall we conclude then? Do we have any advantage? Not at all. For we all have already made the charge that Jews and Gentiles alike are all under the power of sin. As it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. All have turned away. All have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Their throats are open graves. Their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers are on their lips. The mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery mark their ways, and the way of peace they do not know. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Oh, we live in a generation that has totally lost sight of the goodness of God. And when we talk goodness in this world, it's usually lady luck, coincidence, or I deserve it. I earned this. I did this. Look at me. And that's the world that we are constantly bombarded with. But we who are believers, we look different. We think different. We walk different. Because we know that every good gift comes from our Father above. So if you can think of anything good in your life right now, anything good that has happened this week, it should cause you to turn back and to praise to God and say, thank you, God. Wow, you are thinking about me. You're never going to let me down. Oh, God, I just trust you all the more. Wow. And we just get excited every time we pause and we think about it. See, God is the source of everything that is good. James 1:17, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. God does not withhold anything that is truly good from his children. Psalms 84:11 says, for the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord gives grace and glory. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. Oh, listen to me. There's times I'm asking God for something and I think it's good. But he knows it's not good for my life. He knows it'll corrupt me. It'll become maybe an idol in my life. It'll get a distraction. He won't withhold any good thing from you. And if he doesn't give you what you want, it's because he's trying to give you what you need. And sometimes we've just got to pause and say, okay, wait a second here. Do I really trust that he is good? It's the very core value the enemy is trying to break, because it's not just an attribute of God. It's really the sum total of who God is. He is good. Psalm 73, we see a basic struggle that Christians have when they focus gets off of Christ. Asaph, a Levite who was chief of the musicians under David, we can see that in 1 Chronicles 16, 4-7 and 37. That's the picture of that you see him under David. He wrote Psalms 73. Asaph was struggling with his thoughts about the goodness of God. He believed that the wicked prospered and had good time in their evil, while the righteous seemed to have difficult times and lived in lack, especially himself. Truthfully, he was in a place full of self-pity. But by the end of the chapter 73, Psalm 73, we see a big shift. Asaph understands the goodness of God in a different way. He has a new definition for good. In verse 1, good really meant the absence of pain and difficulty, trouble, sorrow, ill health, and poverty. Many of us might have that definition of good too. And that's in verse 1 of chapter 73 of Psalms. He has this definition. But then, in verse 28, his definition changes. In verse 28, he says, but as for me, the nearness of God is my good. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of thy works. Good means something far better than physical prosperity. But the very closeness of God, no matter what we go through in this life, what does this life have? What can the enemy do? Oh, take my life? I'm going to a better place, amen? Is that a really bad thing? No. It's only when we get our sight off of Christ, we start to move into self-pity, we start to move into things, and we start to believe the definition of good is give me, give me, give me. Instead of the definition of good is just the very presence of God. Oh, if we just have his presence, we have everything. Seek first my righteousness, my kingdom. Seek my face. If you get that, everything will come to you. The nearness of God, intimate fellowship with God, is our highest good. We may say then that whatever interferes with the nearness of God, our fellowship with him, is actually evil. It's not good. We need to bring it back into the proper perspective. If something's drawing you away from coming close to God, you need to put it back into perspective. If it's that TV, turn it off. That doesn't mean you throw it out, but if you can't put it in the proper perspective, maybe you do need to cut the cable. Your favorite book, your favorite songs, your favorite artist, whatever, if you can't bring them into the proper perspective and they end up stealing that moment of you having time to be near with God, it doesn't matter if it's a good quest. Ultimately, everything boils down. Everything that we do should be the fact that it is coming from him, in him, by him, through him. It's all about him. It's because we've tasted and seen. We've come close to him. We can't help but go to the highways and byways and tell people about what his goodness is all about. God is wanting to reveal himself. When God brings suffering and adversity into our lives, our confidence in his goodness should not be undermined. Instead, we should be reassured of his goodness to us. Job, listen to me, Job didn't do anything wrong. Most times people are trying to find something wrong with Job so they can justify where they're at. Job didn't do anything wrong, yet he lost everything. But in the midst of all of that, even when his wife said, curse God and just die, like life, this is just rough. This couldn't get any worse. He's like, how can I? Because he understood that God was good. He trusted him. Are you trusting him today? Are you trusting him today that he is good? He's got you. Even in the midst of the adversity, even in the midst of the struggle, even in the midst of the pain, you're still hanging on to him. Hang on to his goodness. The goodness of God is a character trait which applies to every other attribute. God's wrath is good. Oh, that's a hard one for us to say, but it's true. God's holiness is good. God's righteousness is good. God is good in his entirety. There is nothing about God that is not good. There is nothing God purposes for his children that are not good. God gives us to his children only that which is good. And he withholds nothing good from us. God is good. And he is at work in our lives for good. The word of God says, he that began a good work will, he will finish it. He will complete it. Be patient with him. He knows what he's doing. He's got you. And if you'll put your life in his hands and trust him, don't jump out. Don't bail ship. Hang on to him, and he's going to bring you through. And you're going to be victorious on the other side. Because why? He's going to shine brighter, and he is victorious. And that victorious is going to come out of you in every circumstance, despite what anyone else is saying right now. The majority is always with God. One plus God is always a majority. It's not a crowd. The crowd can say whatever they want, but it's with God. What is he saying? Because he is good. We must take this truth of God's goodness one more step. God allows nothing to happen to the Christian which is not good. Romans 8:28 says, "And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose." Maybe like Psalm 73, we need a reset. Or Romans 12, 2, "Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world." God, we need a renewing of our mind. Reset right now, Lord, on what the definition of good is. Is good the absence of problems? Is good, you know, when everything goes the way I want it to go? Or is good just the fact of his raw presence? God is with me, and he's never going to let me down. He's never going to let me go. That's the sum total of what good is. We need God to renew our minds so that we will know his good, perfect, and pleasing will. I don't know about you, but I get bombarded all the time, and my brain is just going. It doesn't shut down. And the enemy's constantly trying to put thoughts and put things in there for me to doubt God's goodness. Today, may he reset it for us. May you reset it inside of us, Lord. We may be convinced of God's goodness and yet doubt that everything which happens to us is good. Paul says, "I've learned to be content in all circumstances. I've learned what it is to have a lot. I've learned what it is to have little. And that despite what the circumstances around me change, up and down and right and left, what remains constant is your goodness, your presence. I've learned to be content." Have we learned to be content? Well, maybe we need the renewing of our mind, changing our definition of what good is. To good is the very presence of God. God, if you're with me, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what I face and go through. I know I'm going to make it. I know I'm going to get to the other side because you said that as long as I dress for battle, you'll fight my battles for me. You said and that who could be against me? What could be against me if God is for me? You said the enemy has nothing. Oh God, allow his goodness to come even more into our heart and raise up. We're just focusing a little too much on what the enemy is doing, and we're forgetting about him and his goodness. You focus on him, the enemy has nothing. Whatever he's trying to do to destroy in your life or in your circumstances around you, you just begin to let God's goodness to shine. He will fight your battle for you, and every giant will fall. Every mountain will move. I don't know when, I don't know how. I got no magic, you got no magic. But we've got a good, good Father. And he knows, and he understands, and he cares. Maybe I remind you that Paul's thorn in the flesh was brought about by a messenger of Satan. 2 Corinthians 12:7. The enemy is out to rob, kill, and destroy. And yet God permitted this so his strength might be manifested through Paul's weakness. For when I am weak, he is. Sometimes we get puffed up with some pride, do we not? Oh, forgive me. No one in here does, but your pastor does sometimes. And I get this thought sometimes, oh, look what I've done. Look at who I am. Oh, look, I can do this. I can do this. And sometimes I get into this, I can, and I forget. Wait a second here. I can do nothing. I can do nothing without Christ. But with Christ, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He is my everything. Without him, I have nothing and I am nothing. The evil Joseph's brothers intended against him for harm, God intended for good. Genesis 50:20. I don't know if you've ever read the Joseph story. Man, I think we all need to read it again. for God to turn around and say, you know, what your brothers intended for harm and the enemy did, I intended for good. Well, I don't know about you. If you're an instant person like our generation is today, oh my goodness. This is good, me sitting in a pit, probably hurt, probably aching, then to be pulled out of the pit and sold, given to some strangers and drug off as if I'm a piece of meat, then to turn around and get wrongfully accused, get thrown in prison, and this and this and this and this, only for God to raise up to become the second in command over the greatest nation of that time, Egypt. Why? Because there was a major famine that was going to come, and God wanted to supply for his kids because he always takes care of his kids. And so because Joseph now is second in control, Joseph turns around and he says, you know what, we'll supply to my people, the Israelites. And he was able to feed them and keep them all alive. God knows what he's doing. What the enemy and people around you intend for harm, God will turn for good if you trust him. Genesis 50:20 says, you intended to harm me. He's talking to his brothers, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. See, I don't know about you, but when we turn around and put our lives into the Lord's hands, and he turns around and transforms and changes us, we call that a testimony, right? We overcome the enemy, Revelation says. We overcome the enemy by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. What he's done to transform our lives, we begin to share it to others, and others say, whoa, he really did that in your life? Yeah, he's that good. Wow, I want to get to know him too. Don't hold your testimony back. Share his goodness. Amen? I pray we have more than just one of salvation. Because if that's the case, I've been living off of one for 30-some years, almost 40 years now. And that living off of that one, I have more testimonies than that. Every day he's revealing himself. Every day he's shining bright and doing something. Grab a hold of it and begin to declare his goodness. Whatever comes into the life of a Christian is not part, whatever comes into the life of the Christian is part of God's purpose to bring about your good and his glory. Don't get me wrong. Let me pause for half a second here. Sometimes we're our worst enemy. And sometimes we know what we ought to do, but we don't do it. We let pride, we let our stubbornness, we let other things get in our way. And sometimes, really, our ground zero is to turn and repent from it, make things right with those around us. Amen? And that so that we might be free and everyone else might be free. Amen? The way to break a lie is to speak truth. The way to break a curse is to speak blessing. Amen? You know, and in that part is we need to be about that. Instead of being a part of tearing down, right? The power of the tongue is life and death. We're going to speak life, amen? We're going to build up. And so sometimes we're our worst enemy, but God's given a way for us, even when we trip up on our own stuff, how we can repent and turn to him. He is so for you. He's not against you. He's not trying to come up and smack you. He's trying to lift you up. We serve an amazing God. So how does he reveal his goodness? How does he reveal his goodness to us? I'm jumping a few things here. One is through his blessings. Psalms 145, 7 and 9 says, they celebrate you abundant, your abundant goodness and joyful sing of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and rich in love. The Lord is good to all. Can we say that together? The Lord is good to that means you're included in that. That means the neighbor that's really bugging you, they're included in that too. The person that's persecuting our brothers and sisters in Kenya right now, they're included in that too. All means all. God is wanting to reveal his goodness to all. He has compassion on all he has made. He created everything. He breathed everything into existence. So when you're pausing to think, should I be good to this person? They haven't been good to me. Right away, you can pause and say, did God make them? Yep. Okay, well, then I'm to be good. And it's as simple as that. We make things too complicated. God reveals his goodness through his blessings. He reveals his goodness through deliverance. Psalms 107 says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, and his loving kindness is everlasting." Another way God expresses his goodness is through specific deliverances. God intervenes in crises in our life. He meets people like you and me in times of need. He shows up with help for one reason. He is good. Don't ever get in a place to say, if only I deserved it, maybe I would. You're never going to deserve it. I'm never going to deserve it. But he shows up not because we deserve it. He shows up because he is good. And he can't help but showing up with goodness because he is good. The enemy is constantly trying to get the focus on us. We got to get it off of us as fast as we can and get it back on him. Amen? He is good. We can see four different scenarios that the psalmist used in Psalms 107 to demonstrate how God reveals his goodness. The common thread is they all are specific deliverances. God intervenes in crisis. God redeems the helpless from the enemy because he is good. We see in Psalms 107 that God rescues us from the shadow of death because he is good. We see that God heals our diseases because he is. We also see in Psalms 107 that God protects us from the storms that threaten to sink our lives because he is. Ultimately, God isn't good because he does good things for us. God isn't good because of something in us. God is good because of something in him. He can't be anything else. He can't do anything else. So, James chapter 1, verse 17 and 18 says, "Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chooses to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all that he has created." Every good thing comes from him. God, renew our minds, renew our thinking. God's primary evidence, the way God reveals his goodness most clearly, is through his son, Jesus Christ. We see through Jesus the goodness displayed the greatest. Colossians 1:15 reminds us that Jesus is the image of the invisible God. And that in verse 19 of Colossians 1, God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in Jesus. Jesus is God's goodness in flesh. Undeserved goodness, Romans 8:5-8. But God demonstrates his love for us in this: while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So when Christ closes with his righteousness, it's undeserving. But he still does it because you're his daughter, you're his son, because he is good and he loves you. There's the promise of future goodness in Romans 8:32. "He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things?" If he didn't withhold his best, why would we even doubt the fact that he's going to withhold good things from us? He didn't withhold his best. Don't let the enemy shake you. Don't let the enemy try to get you off of a foundation that God is good all the time. God loves you. He wants you to know his goodness. But we all share a basic problem with the rest of humanity. We all have a warped view of God. When it comes to God's goodness, as with his attributes, The wrong perception always produces a strong negative emotional response in us. We will not recognize God's goodness as long as we're convinced he has other intentions for our welfare. Something happens in our life and that we just can't get our head around it. So what do? We start, man, God's got some other intentions with. I don't know what's going on right now. And the enemy starts eroding away that strength in us that he is good. The enemy is sly. And it comes in small measures and small ways. He starts to try to erode people around you and things around you. Why? Because if he can just separate us, it's like, you know, we have timber wolves where we're from, and that where we came from in Sulacoat. And what they do is they constantly try to divide the herd, and they try to get it down to one, two, and then they finally get to that one, and they get it broken from the herd. And if they can do that, that animal's dead. And the enemy, if he can break us up in our family, break us up in this family, and come in, well, then we don't have any hope. Well, that's why we're better together. And when the enemy starts coming, we just come in closer. If you're feeling attacked in your life, let your fingers do the walking and make a phone call to a brother and sister in the Lord and say, hey, will you pray for me? Let your pride down. I'm not saying call anyone because you might get the gossip hotline, right? Oh, not in church. Yeah, in church. So be careful. And if someone is, just tell them, hey, can you please stop? Right? And if they give you a hard time, tell them, go see pastor. Right? I'll talk with them. We don't want that stuff here. We're here together. Amen? We're doing this together. Life is too hard. But in that part, let your fingers do the walking. Pity on the man, Ecclesiastes says, that falls down and doesn't have anyone to pick him up. You have a family because you have a good father that's caring for you and that loves you very much. Psalms 84:11, as I close. For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord gives grace and glory. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. Psalms 84:11. I didn't go through all the scriptures I threw behind you, but you can read them. You can go through. If you just start doing a look for the goodness of God, yeah, it's an attribute of who he is, but it's a sum total of everything. When you clearly see God's goodness, you start taking the steps of faith. You do crazy things. And like giving up your vacation to go on a missions trip. Help your neighbor with a project when you're like, man, my honey to-do list is pretty long. But then you stop and you just feel compelled in your heart and you go over to your neighbor and you start helping your neighbor. You start giving money to people who need it a lot more than you do. You attempt things that used to scare you to death. Like talking to others about the goodness of God. What risks or steps of obedience has God prompted you to take that you have not yet surrendered? You know he's asking you, but yet maybe you're holding back on it. Maybe it's your future. Maybe it's a relationship. Maybe it's money. Maybe it's something else. Listen to me. This is where I end. Dave, I'm going to ask you to come and the worship team to come back for a moment. Listen, people ask me all the time, you know, oh, Pastor, how's things going? They're going great. Well, listen, I still have a house that's sinking me in debt that's back in Sulacoat. I don't have a home for my kids. Thanks to Doris and Dave for opening their home to us. We're so grateful, but it's still not quite the same thing. Yet in the middle of all of that, all of our life possessions are out in a truck right now. We're like gypsies. And I can still say, it's great. It's great. Why? Because he's got all of those things. Why do I stress myself over things I can't handle anyways? Cast your cares on him. Because he does care for you. Because why? He is good. So let me finish with saying this last thing. Life becomes good when you understand that God is good. Life becomes good when you understand that God is